All right, good morning. So my name is Sung, I'm the senior pastor here. We want to welcome you. We are continuing in our series called Defining Moments, because our lives, whether you think about it or not, our lives are made up of defining moments. You and I can each think of moments in our lives, both positive and negative, where something happened that changed everything. Right, so on the positive side, you know, the day that you got married, or the day that you got asked to get married, or the day that you chose a college or a career, or the day your little child came into the world. Right? On the negative side, we can think of like those times when you made a wrong turn or a poor choice, and now you're paying the consequences for that. So when somebody does something to you or says something to you, and you allow that to define you. Our lives are made up of all these defining moments. And so in this series, we've been examining how our lives are defined by the choices we make. And so we want to slow down during this series because many of us, if you're like me, we live life at warp speed, just reacting to the next thing that comes our way. And so it's rare that I will slow down and reflect on the trajectory of my life and come to really understand how all those little choices I make every single day add up to much bigger choices. And so defining moments do two things. One, first and foremost, they shape who we become, right? Our choices define our character. They not only shape our character, but they also show our character, right? Our choices also reveal who we really are. And so these defining moments don't just happen in a vacuum. They are the result of literally hundreds of small decisions that we make every day up until that big moment. And so we're examining the choices we make and how that affects our lives. This isn't to minimize the work that God does in our lives and the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us, but for so many of us, we have to realize this truth that we cement our character either towards God or away from Him with every small choice we make. And so we're looking at the way various Old Testament characters, the decisions they made and the choices they made, how that shaped them. We started off in the series looking at Abraham, and then the other week, Jacob, and last week we looked at Joseph, 3 weeks through the book of Genesis. Today we jump into another major character, Moses, and we see that the story of these people's lives serve both as an encouragement, but also as a warning to remind us of what it looks like to live a life of faith. And so today we come to Moses. Now, when you think of Moses, we normally think of like different scenes in his life. We think of the first 40 years of his life when he was miraculously rescued by Pharaoh's daughter and then brought into Pharaoh's household where he was educated and trained, and he was given all the privileges of being the prince of Egypt. Some of you may be familiar with that phrase because DreamWorks came out with that film a number of years ago. And so some of us are familiar with that story. Others of us, we think of the last 40 years of his life. And for those of us who are old enough, think of Moses as somebody looking like Charlton Heston, right? With his arms raised. And so we think of the last 40 years of his life when he led God's people out of slavery, out of Egypt, through the wilderness and into the promised land. But we often forget the time in the middle when he spent 40 years in the barren wastelands of Midian, right, where he was resigned to spending the rest of his life watching sheep for his father-in-law, feeling like he's missed out on God's best, and now he's relegated to God's plan B for his life. Or so he thought. You see, a little background to how he ended up there. During his years in Pharaoh's court, God impressed upon Moses that being the prince of Egypt was not what he was calling Moses to be. Instead, he had a greater calling for Moses, and that was to be the deliverer of God's people, to rescue them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt and to deliver them. And so Moses one day makes a bold decision. He leaves his position as the prince of Egypt from the palace, and he goes and identifies with his own people in their oppression. And the only problem is he miscalculates God's timing in this. Moses sees an Egyptian Hebrew, an Egyptian slave master who's beating up one of his own people, a Hebrew slave, and believing that God has called him to be the deliverer of God's people, goes over, takes the Egyptian slave, and kills him. Now, believing that the people would really rally around him and hail him as a hero, that's not what actually happens. In fact, his people turn on him and they reject him. They say, who do you think you are, right? You're going to deliver us? Not only that, but Pharaoh places a death warrant on his head for committing murder. And so Moses has to flee his safe, comfortable position as the prince of Egypt in the palace, and he runs away and hides away in the backwaters of the wilderness, where he must have agonized for years and years over the mistake that he made, and reflecting time and time again on how much he's blown it. And he must have, if I imagine, he must have just thought that his life was ruined. Have you ever been in that place where you thought your life was ruined after you've blown it big time? You're stuck in the wilderness feeling like now you've been relegated to God's plan B for the rest of your life, that somehow you've missed God's best because you've made a wrong turn or a poor choice. And so the question we want to ask today is this: what is God doing when we find ourselves in the wilderness? When life takes a detour and when our plans get sidetracked, when our dreams get crushed, our time in the wilderness, as we'll see soon enough, actually can be very defining moments for us, depending on how we respond. So we're going to look at a short story in the life of Moses found in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. You could turn there in your Bibles. You could follow along as the words will be up on the screen. This is an instance that happens during the time when Moses is in the desert, in the wilderness, resigned to this life that he never thought he imagined for himself. So it starts off by saying this. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And so we want to ask, in light of this text, right, when we find ourselves in the wilderness, when we're in the barren wastelands in between our dreams and our disappointments, right, what does God want us to know when we're stuck in the wilderness? A few things that I'm going to point out based on this story here. The first is this: if you find yourself in the wilderness consumed by regret and disappointment, just know this, right? Even in your mistakes, even in the wilderness, you will not be consumed. Right, in this story, the bush was on fire, but it was not burned up. Moses was going through a fiery trial during the season of his life where he had a deep sense of regret and disappointment and even resentment. And these feelings would have just been consuming him. And in the midst of that, the burning bush comes and comes as a message to Moses that his life is not over. Right, that God was with him in the fiery trials and that he would not be consumed. I don't know if maybe for some of us, we've experienced that, right? You get your test score back and now you feel like, man, my life is ruined. Or you don't get, you're denied admission to the grad school that you've of your choice. And you think, man, now I'm just relegated to God's plan B. Or maybe even more seriously, your career takes a turn south. And you've come to a dead end and you don't know what else to do. Maybe you've been laid off. Maybe news of health conditions, whether yourself or somebody you love. All of a sudden you find yourself in this confusing land of just what is God doing? Or maybe your husband comes to you and tells you that he wants a divorce because he's fallen in love with another woman. Like any of those things and so much more, we find ourselves in that place, stuck in the wilderness. And so there is a message here for us this morning. By analogy, the burning bush says to us that whatever fiery trial that you are going through, again, you will not be consumed. Like it may not feel that way, but especially those of you who are walking through fiery trials now, let me just say this, God is still present with you. And more importantly, he is still at work in your life. I don't know how many times I've talked to people, or even I think this way too. Whenever I go through hard times, I think, man, I knew it. God has abandoned me. He has set me aside, and now he's punishing me. Just know this. You will not be consumed. He has not abandoned you. He has not set you aside. And more than anything else, he is not punishing you. He is with you in the midst of the fire, and you won't be consumed. So if you're not consumed by that, what is going on? What is God trying to do? And this is the second word, and that is this. You are being refined. Right? Moses was so eager for God to use him to deliver his people out of slavery. And in that impetuousness and youthfulness, he did it in his own time, in his own strength. And God was more patiently want to work in Moses before he wanted to work through Moses. And there are a lot of things that we can look at in the life of Moses in terms of different lessons that he learned about how God was refining him. But I want to focus in on one particular lesson, one that's been very relevant for me, and I suspect very relevant for many of us. Right, right before this story, at the end of chapter 2, there's a short little phrase that kind of summarizes Moses' period in the wilderness. And it says this, during those many days. You can almost like skip over that. It's so brief. Right? How long were those many days? Anybody? Many? 40 years. So take 300, any math major? So you're 365 times 40 years and add 10 days for leap years, right? This is how long that Moses found himself in the wilderness. 14,610 days or 350,640 hours. Now, that's a very, very long time. Now, here's a confession. Moses had to learn that God's timing is not always our timing, right? And that's one of the things that God was refining in him. And here's the confession. This is the one thing that I cannot stand about God. Right? Is that right? Let's be honest, right? He always seems to take such a long time to come through. Do you notice that? I mean, any witnesses here? Or am I the only one, right? Yeah. Like, it's just like, man, his timetable rarely seems to be on the same as mine. God, come on, let's set our watches together and let's get going, right? Now, before we get so quick to blame God, let's admit that part of the problem is that we don't like to wait. We're not good at waiting. In fact, I don't know anybody who chooses to actually wait. Like, if there's a long line and a short line at the grocery store, I don't know anybody who chooses to go to the long line and says, you know, I think I'm going to choose to wait because I need some good quality waiting time today. Does anybody say that? No, right? Or when you're coming up against a traffic light and it's green and you're humming right along, you're about to go past it and it suddenly turns yellow, how many of us actually slow down so we can wait at a yellow light? Anybody? No, don't. Actually, somebody raise their hand in the first service. That's not a good question. Because I remember my son Micah, when he was like 3 years old. You know when your kid is little and you try and teach him what green light, yellow light, red light means? I remember him saying, I said, hey, buddy. He and I are driving along. Hey, buddy. He's in the back. Do you remember what yellow light means? And he says, yes. I'm like, what does it mean? He says, well, when I'm with mommy, it means slow down. But when I'm with you, it means speed up. That's a pretty, a lot of evidence against me there. But here's the thing. That's kind of the approach we take in life. We hate waiting. Rather, we take life by the horns, and we want God to keep up. And it seems like God isn't in a hurry, and that is so frustrating because God, he is doing this slow work of refining us. And so here's something I'll say, and when you hear it, it'll be like, well, yeah, duh, but when you think about it, it really is profound, and that's this. God sees time differently than we do. Right, we live as human beings, flesh and blood, in the realm of time and space. And so everything for us happens in a linear fashion. God sees time very differently. And just as an illustration of this, let me just give you an example, right? And for us, as human beings, we think we're intelligent, we're smart. It's really hard for us to understand this, right? You may get it intellectually, but just really, it just we miss this point so often. So a number of years ago, when my kids were 5 and 3, we were heading off for Christmas to go visit Amy's parents who live out in Philadelphia. Usually that's like an 8-hour drive. With little kids, it turns out to be like a 10 or 12-hour drive. Well, we get all packed up and we're ready to go celebrate Christmas with the grandparents, and it was one big family. And we just leave the Ann Arbor proper. Right, we just crossed 94. We're going into Pittsfield and Ypsilanti, getting down to 94, when I hear something from the back seat. Any parents know? What does my son say? Are we there yet? Like, little kids have no perception of time. Right? We've driven for like 10 minutes and he thinks we're close to going to see grandma and grandpa, right? And so what do you do as a parent? The only thing you could do is just to give them an analogy that they can understand, and even then they don't understand it. And so I remember turning to my son and saying, Micah, we've just left home. It'll take to get to where we live, to grandma and grandpa's house, it'll take us like 18 episodes of Winnie the Pooh. And even then, he's like, oh, okay. Right, 5 minutes later, are we there yet? Like, no conception of time. And so you know what? Scripture has to give us an analogy because we have no concept of how God's timing goes, right? We're always impatient. And so 2 Peter says this as an analogy, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. We get frustrated with God's timing because we think God is slow. And his slowness, in fact, if we're honest, actually indicts God because we think, man, you don't care. You're indifferent to what I'm going through. What is wrong with you? Why aren't you answering? The next verse here, Peter tells us what's going on. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but rather is patient toward you. So basically, Peter is saying this, look, God is not slow. He is patient. In other words, we think we're waiting on God because we think he's slow, when in reality, God is waiting on us because he is patient. He is doing the slow work of refining us. And so let me say this, when it seems like God has abandoned you and it seems like he is not at work in your life, and oftentimes that feels like, man, God's felt presence is gone from your life, your circumstances are hard, and everywhere you turn, you face obstacles. That is actually the time and the season where God is at work the most in your life. When it seems like God has abandoned you, when it seems like he's not at work, it doesn't mean that God is done with you, that he's abandoned you and set you aside and he's punishing you. It actually means that he's molding you and shaping you in the crucible of the wilderness, and he is doing a work so deep inside of you, knocking away at your rough edges, just chipping away at all those false idols that we have come to trust in. And God is patient as he refines us, and at just the right time, if we wait, he will accomplish his purpose for our good and his glory. And so let me just say a couple implications for this. One is this. First, when you go through a season, when you're in the wilderness, you can respond in one of three bad ways, ways that I've responded to when I'm in the wilderness. One is just angry outbursts. That's a favorite one of mine. Right? Man, I can't believe I get frustrated and angry. Another way you could respond being in the wilderness is just anxious worry. Oh my goodness, I can't, like, God is punishing me and just self-condemnation. Another way you could respond is with stoic determination, right? And I'm also good at this too. Like, oh, I'm just gonna bear down, grind it out, and I'm just gonna do this in my own strength. All of those are unfruitful and ungodly ways of responding of being in the wilderness. But there is a way that we see that Moses responded that we need to take a cue from. Do you remember this was just a normal day for Moses, humdrum day, watching his father-in-law's sheep, when he turned aside. And when you think turn aside, it's not just like he's walking along and he sees this bush burning and he's like, oh, right? When you look at the word turn aside, it actually means that you press in. In other words, when you feel like God is most absent in your life, what does Moses do? That's when he actually presses in to who God is and his promise the most. And then what he does is he comes into the presence of God, has a defining moment, and God says, take off your sandals, for you are on holy ground, and I am still at work in your life. And so we need to examine how we respond, because that is a defining moment for us. Second, we also need to be open to new ways of serving. I don't know how many times I talk to people or I think myself, when I'm in the desert, when I'm in the wilderness, man, I'm just no use to God anymore. Look at me, my life is a mess. I made this mistake. I've blown it. But what happens? I mean, I'm sure Moses was tempted to think that way. But God hears the cries of his people, and at the burning bush, God sends Moses to be the deliverer of his people. And so remember this promise, right? God doesn't waste his time and energy in preparing us to not include us in his plan and purposes, right? If you are in the wilderness, it's not because he's punishing you. It's because he's got some bigger things in store for your life. And he is preparing you, and he's not going to go through all this trouble to refine you and to make you more like his son, Jesus, to not include you in his plan and purpose. I don't know what that plan and purpose is, but just know that he does have a plan and purpose for you. And so as you go through that, remember just to be open and to respond in the way that that God is refining you through this time. And lastly, this first word I said, you won't be consumed. Secondly, God is refining you. And thirdly, you will be protected by the angel of the Lord. Do you remember the story? Moses turns aside, and what does he see? He sees a bush with fire. Fire in the Old Testament was a symbol of God's holiness and God's judgment upon sin. And who was standing in the middle of the fire but an angel of the Lord? I think this is really instructive. First of all, who is the angel of the Lord? In some Old Testament passages, the angel of the Lord is clearly different and distinct from the Lord himself, right? It's usually a messenger or an angel. In other Old Testament passages, the angel of the Lord is synonymous with and interchangeable with the Lord himself. And so I think here it is actually the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ standing in the midst of the fiery bush. And I think this is really instructive for us because this is where our hope and strength lies. It is Christ that protects us from the fire of God's judgment on sin. You see, in the Old Testament, a burnt offering was made of a lamb or goat to God as a sacrifice on an altar as an atonement for sin. And here is a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who's offered as a burnt offering in the midst of the fire, sacrificed on the cross for our sins. And so the fire of God's judgment doesn't fall on us. That's how we know that when you go through wilderness, you aren't being punished. Because you know what? Jesus took that punishment for you. You may be being refined, but you are not being punished. Let me just conclude with this one story that I found a number of years ago that I think really speaks much to what we've been talking about this morning. It's a story of a family that's been hiking. It says that the family was hiking in the wide open barren of land in southeastern Georgia. Far away on the horizon, the father noticed a cloud of smoke. Soon he would hear the sound of crackling. A wind came up and he realized the terrible truth. a brush fire was advancing his way. It was moving so fast that he and his family could not outrun it. The father began to rifle through his pockets. Then he emptied all the contents of his knapsack. He soon found what he was looking for, a book of matches. To his family's amazement, he pulled out a match and struck it. He lit a small fire around them. Soon they were standing in a circle of blackened earth, waiting for the brush fire to come. They did not have to wait long. They covered their mouths with their handkerchiefs and braced themselves. The fire came roaring and swept over them, but they were completely unhurt. They weren't even touched. For you see, fire would not pass where fire had already passed. God's judgment on sin is like the brush fire. I cannot escape it, but if I stand in the burned over place where God's judgment has already burned its way through, then I will not get hurt. Not a hair of my head will be singed. The death of Christ is the burned over place. There I huddle, hardly believing, yet relieved that Christ's death has disarmed the power of the law. And this is the difference that the angel of the Lord makes. This is the difference that the cross of Jesus make. There, God pours out his judgment on sin, not to us, but his judgment on his son, Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we can stand today and say, therefore, now we are under no condemnation for those of us who are in Jesus Christ. And so if you find yourself in the wilderness, here's the first thing that I would suggest you do. One is to step into that burned over place, the sacrifice of Christ, where you are protected by the angel of the Lord. And having done that, God wants you to know in that burned over place, you won't be consumed. You are being refined, and he is protecting you through it all. And like Moses, we want to respond like him. We want to lean into God. We want to turn aside, take a moment, and turn aside and lean into God's presence. Would you all stand? And as I call the worship team forward, I'm going to have us do one more thing before we sing this our last song. As a result of being in God's presence, God commands Moses, take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. That ground, there was nothing particularly holy about it. It was just in the desert of Midian. It was just an ordinary day. So as a symbol of our worship, of our recognition of God's work in our lives, as we sing this last song, I'm going to ask you, if you're able, to take off your shoes. Take off your shoes, because whether you know it or not, you are standing on holy ground. This is an acknowledgement that God is still at work in your life and that he hasn't left you and he has greater plans for your life. And so let's stand on holy ground, let's lean into his presence, and let's respond with a song. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? And so God, we thank you for your son Jesus, who stood over that burnt over place, taking the punishment on our behalf, so that no matter what valleys we go through, God, we know that you are with us, never to leave our side. And so, God, in the valleys, in those moments, teach us to trust in your perfect and good timing. Because to be honest, our view of time is so different from yours. We get so impatient. And God, would you show yourself faithful over and over that you would come through for us. So God, we lift up our hearts, we lift up our voices in praise and worship of who you are. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.